says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And we'll stop there. The Lord will indeed add a blessing, I'm sure, to the reading of his word. Now, before we go any further, I want to make an apology. This morning, in the course of my message, I mentioned a well-known Bible teacher. And first of all, I want to say that it was unnecessary to even mention his name, and it was unkind what I said about him. And I just want to apologize for what I said. I am certain that that man is a better man than I will ever be. So would you please forgive me for that? And nobody's told me to say that. No elder spoke to me. No individual even mentioned it. But the Holy Spirit, who I am speaking about, spoke to me about it. And I felt before the Lord, if we're going to get any benefit out of these messages, I have to stay clean in my relationship with the Spirit. So please forgive me. And if you weren't here this morning, don't worry about it. You don't need to know about it. But it was better off not known. So I want to think today particularly about the Holy Spirit's supply. We've thought about his significance this morning, and we tried to deal with that idea that we're dealing with a real person, and we're dealing with a divine person, and he's a person that actually lives. If you are a believer, he lives within you. He is that indwelling heavenly guest who lives within you. And we talked about how rude it is. It's just plain bad manners to have a guest that you largely ignore. It's rude. And we, many of us, because of our fear of the charismatic movement, have swung so far to the other extreme that we've actually become equally guilty of error, I believe. And we have we've basically been involved in a Christian life that has had the external form without the life and power of the Spirit, and it shows. And so we have to somehow re-engage. And it came in my life kind of a crisis reading this passage in John 7 about these rivers of living water. He that believes on me, has the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And as I read that, I had to ask the hard question. Is that descriptive of my life since I came to him? I believed in him. I was a thirsty man. I came to Christ. And therefore, as a result of that, there should be flowing out these rivers of living water. And I said, Lord, if I'm really honest, and it's always good to be honest, you can't fool God anyway, so you might as well be honest with him. And I just said, Lord, at best, there's a trickle. And I started asking the question, Lord, why? Why? What's blocking the flow? I don't want this flow blocked. I want to be a refresher to the saints, and I want to be a refresher to a dry, barren, thirsty world. And the only way that's going to happen is through your Holy Spirit. And so this evening, we've come to that. He is significant. I hope you believe that he's a real person. He's a divine person. He's a person that lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to go a step further and talk about the supply of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and the impact of the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. There were two men. They were both equally strong men. They were both lumberjacks. That's what they did for a living. And they were both challenging each other to chop trees down and see who could do the most in the same amount of time. They had the same acreage, same kind of trees, and they just kind of went in competition against each other. And as the day progressed, one of them was just making phenomenal progress. Trees were being felled one after the other. The other guy was hardly making any progress, even though physically he looked the same. He didn't have the flu or anything like that. He was perfectly healthy, but he's absolutely making no progress. And the difference between the two, both are working hard, both are sweating, they're really working hard. The difference between the two is one of them had pulled the power cord on the chainsaw. The other one hadn't. Now, can I say this? There are many Christians who are working harder than ever, but making no progress. And the reason that they're making no progress is they're not connected to the power source. And so we're trying to do it ourselves. And we don't get anywhere. We don't make any progress. Nothing falls down when we're trying to do it in our own strength. But in divine power, things happen. And so somehow, we have got to get connected to the power source. We've got to do that. It's not an option. It's essential if we're going to make any progress in the things of God. One person says this. He says, one of the most subtle tactics adopted by the enemy to paralyze the church has been to make Christians afraid of the Holy Spirit. He has driven groups of earnest believers to adopt extreme positions on the right and the left. He laughs as he sees neither group in complete enjoyment of the power and fullness the Spirit delights to bestow. And I think he is absolutely spot on. And so we've got to deal with this importance of the Holy Spirit. So I want to kind of think about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And to do that, I'd like to kind of emphasize the importance of power that is clearly evident in the book of Acts. It's very evident that these individuals who were locked in this upper room, who were fearful and trembling at the thought of the mob out there, that something remarkable happened that changed them. So Peter, who the previous Jewish festival, Passover, he had denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. I don't know him. I don't know that man, basically. And now we're down at Pentecost 50 days later, and the same Peter is absolutely radically transformed. And he comes out of that upper room. He stares down the mob eyeball to eyeball and says, "You have crucified your own Messiah." And you say, what happened to Peter? What happened to this guy who cowardly denied his Lord? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit happened to Peter's life. And so, very clearly, in fact, they were told, don't go anywhere until you have it, the power from on high. And again, because of charismatic error, we're scared to death of this kind of talk. Some of you, I can see, are already nervous. Where's this going to go tonight? Wherever it needs to go tonight, because we're not getting anywhere, folks, doing it in our own strength. So we need the answer. And so, Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That word endued is literally clothed with power from on high. Stay there until you're clothed with power from on high. That's what the Lord Jesus said, right? So clearly we're meant to have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, on our service, on our ministry. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so clearly there's meant to be this power, this dynamic about the Christian life that is not human personality, but it's the Spirit of God working through these individuals, and it's a transforming dynamic power. And that is supposed to be seen in the people of God. So what does it look like, this idea of being filled with the Spirit? In fact, the passage in Ephesians I read actually is a command. I don't know if you realize that, but it literally is, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's actually a command. In other words, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not being obedient to the Word of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'd like to. Tell me how, right? Well, we'll get there. Just hold on a second. But we want to just look at, well, what does it look like? How would I even know? Can you know what it looks like? And so I'd like you to turn with me to Acts 6. And I want you to see some things here in Acts chapter 6, which is very interesting as we look at the early church and see what's going on. There's just a fascinating kind of flow of thought here. So it says in verse 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. So up to now, the first five chapters of Acts have been just phenomenal. It's gone from that upper room, and a lot of people are getting saved, 3,000 in one day. I mean, the people are just tremendous rapid expansion, tremendous evidence of God working. And now, all of a sudden, the beauty and the harmony of the people of God is under threat by division. By the way, the enemy loves to divide and conquer, doesn't he? And so now we've got a potential division amongst the Christians. And this potential division is kind of interesting. They're all Jews. I mean, you think of the common ground. We're talking about widows here. And so what do these widows have in common? Well, one is they're all Jewish. That's a big thing, right? Not only are they Jewish, they believe that Jesus is their rightful Messiah. So they're Messianic Jews. They believe that Jesus is their rightful Messiah. And they're widows. They've all lost their life partner. You would think, wow, this is a group that should be really knit together, right? Because they've got all this common ground. But here comes the enemy and says, well, yeah, that's great. But the enemy likes to say, well, you know, some of you are Hellenistic Jews. You grew up in the dispersion. You remember Jews were being dispersed, and so you grew up under the influence of Greek philosophy and Greek language, and you use a different Bible translation. You use the Septuagint translation, and these Hebrew ladies, you know, they don't have the cultural exposure that you do. They've just been stuck here in Jerusalem the whole time, and they use that old Bible, you know, that old Hebrew Bible. They don't use the newer translation, the Septuagint. And can you just imagine, does that ever happen today? Sure does, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? The enemy loves to get you fighting about what Bible you should use. Or the cultural differences between one group and another. One thing I'd really dislike, I hate black churches and white churches. Or ethnic kind of, you know what? Heaven, there's not going to be an ethnic part, right? Every tribe, tongue, people, nation, language. Isn't that going to be wonderful? That's how it's supposed to be. But the enemy loves to have us in our own little corners, thinking we're it, you know. And so anyway, this potential of a tremendous unified church marching to conquest, everything is now under threat because of this looming division. And so what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? One group feels the other group is getting better treatment than them. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it's not that the apostles didn't care about serving tables. They've been shown by the Lord himself how important it is to serve, you know, to wash. He washed the disciples' feet. That's not the real issue. It's just they recognize that that's going to sidetrack them from something more important. And that something more important is given in verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, we don't want to get sidetracked from our primary calling. These men have been called to pray. By the way, that's a hard calling, isn't it? To pray. And notice the order and notice the emphasis. God has called them to pray and to the ministry of the word. Many in this room could honestly say, I have given myself continually to the ministry of the word. And I'm sure there are great Bible students in this assembly who have given themselves to the ministry. How many of you can say, with the same diligence that you've given yourself to the ministry of the word, you've given yourself to prayer? See, I think if we would give ourselves equally to prayer as we did to the ministry of the word would be far more effective and powerful. But it's the hardest, most demanding discipline in the Christian life, isn't it? But they said, we're not going to get sidetracked. This is our calling. God has called us to pray and to minister the word. Coming out of the closet to the pulpit, we're going to preach. That's what our calling is. So what they said in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, seven men of honest report." We've got to have honest men. This is going to involve money, distributing funds, distributing food stuff. We can't have any more Judases. Remember Judas? He wasn't a man of honest report, was he? Do you remember he was sticking his hand in the bag, right? We don't want any more Judases, so they've got to be men of honest report. So that's qualification number one. Pick out seven men and make sure they're honest men of the highest financial integrity. By we need financial integrity in the service of God, don't we? Let's make sure they're like that. And then he says, also, pick you out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, here's my thought. It's a very simple thing. But if one of the criteria they were to use in picking was that these guys must be men full of the Holy Ghost, you must be able to tell what a man looks like who's full of the Holy Ghost. Because how could they make that decision unless they had a tangible way of knowing what a spirit-filled individual looks like? So if we were to have an announcement after the meeting tonight, pick out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who would you pick? I'm just asking. I hope you could pick seven. But could you pick seven? And who would you pick? And on what basis would you determine whether they're full of the Holy Spirit or not? Clearly, that's the criteria, isn't it? Unless I'm misreading the passage, but I feel that's the criteria, right? We need spirit-filled men, honest men, but spirit-filled men. And so they didn't seem to have a difficulty, because it says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, it doesn't say, because the Bible uses often economy of words, right? Because if it said everything, you wouldn't be able to carry it. You know, it's big enough as it is. So the assumption is all seven were like Stephen. But Stephen's mentioned first because he's going to be the main character that we're going to be dealing with over the next two chapters. And so Stephen is exhibit A of a man who is full of the Holy Ghost. So the question then is, well, what does a man full of the Holy Ghost look like? What is some of the evidence of a spirit-filled individual from the Word of God? And so let's look at some other examples from Scripture. Look at Acts 4, please. Early church had been told very clearly not to preach in the name of Jesus, not by the Lord, but by the authorities. The authorities in Jerusalem had told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. They told them that they shouldn't do that. They beat them. They let them go. They went to their own company, verse 23, and of course they would always do that. And then what they did in the early church is when they had a problem, they had a prayer meeting. If only the later church would do the same thing. Whenever they had a problem, they had a prayer meeting. Because they realized the one who can solve the problems is God, right? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. If we could just learn from them, it'd really help us. So they have a prayer meeting, and they tell the Lord all about it. And they don't say, "Lord, take away these nasty people who are persecuting us." They said, "You told us to speak about Jesus. Would you help us to do that as well as we possibly can?" And so, verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So it would seem to me that one of the evidences of a spirit-filled individual is an ability to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, we're not just talking about preachers, because every one of us have opportunities every day to speak the word of God, don't we? Do you have people that you run into that you could share the word of God with? I mean, I'm talking about unsaved, or because this is the context here, right? So a boldness to tell people about Jesus is one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled person. And the implication is that it's not, you know, we always say, well, they're evangelists. I mean, that's the way they're wired. That's the way they think. Well, the early church didn't just let the evangelists tell people about everybody that was scattered in Acts 8 went everywhere preaching the word. Everybody was sharing the gospel. Everybody. Now, some, as if gifted that way, it's maybe easier for them, but all of us, every one of us, are to do the work of an evangelist, aren't we? Was Timothy, was that his gift? I don't think so. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. So every one of us is share. So boldness in sharing the gospel is an evidence of Spirit-filled living. So, and we need that, don't we? Don't you need the Holy Spirit to help you do that? And boy, when you're conscious of that, it's just amazing. Again, I'm not an evangelist, but I've been asking the Lord to help me in this area. I need that fullness. I need that ability. We were doing some work in our house in Georgia, and everybody that came down our driveway, I said, Lord, you're gonna have to help me. You know, have you ever one of these people that you always think of what you should say after the person's gone? I said, Lord, I'm tired of that. I want to think of it while they're here. So one guy came. His name was Calvin Blackburn, and he was going to do some work on our Georgia house. And I said to him, I said, you know, your name is so interesting. I said, Blackburn is not far from where I grew up. It's about 70 miles away. In fact, the Beatles even talked about Blackburn, Lancashire. You know, and I was kind of getting talk about Blackburn. And he said, oh, I didn't know that. And I said, and you know anything about Calvin? And that name Calvin, he said, no, not really. I said, well, there's a guy in church history that believed that only a certain number could be saved, determined in time past, and if you weren't one of that number, you could never be saved. I said, by the way, I don't really believe that. I believe you could get saved right now. And I just had such help. And another guy came down, and we had to clean the pine straw out of the guttering, and we had to get one of these machines that suspends you 30 feet in the air. And they're supposed to be kind of levels on that machine, and one of them was broken. But the guy said, you can figure it out. So, of course, I get 30 feet up in the air, and everything starts beeping, 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 beeping. And suddenly I'm suspended 30 feet in the air in this little basket. Thankfully, I had my cell phone in my back pocket. So I was able to call them, and they came back, and eventually we were able to get out of suspended animation. But the guy that brought it on a truck, when he came to pick it up, he was putting the chaining the thing to the truck. And I said, oh, did they train you how to do that, this chaining up the thing? And did they train you how to do that in driving school? He said, oh, no, I've grown up with this all my life. You know, my dad was a trucker, and I just know how to do this. And I said, you know, it's interesting. He said, the Bible talks about people are going to be chained in everlasting darkness forever and ever and ever. Have you ever thought about that? He said, I'd never thought about it. And it just seemed like the Lord gave help after help after help. Why? Because I'm asking. I want that boldness to share. It's not natural. And the Lord can help us. The Spirit of God can give us that boldness. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 10. And let's just break in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. This is a man called Elymas, a sorcerer, who's trying to stop people coming to Jesus. Not only does he not want the gospel himself, but he's actually trying to actively stop others from hearing the gospel. And so then it says in verse 9, Saul called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. It's just kind of interesting that in our minds, when we think somebody's Spirit-filled, we tend to think they'll be really nice people who wouldn't say anything bad to anybody. Right? Have you ever had that kind of mindset about what a Spirit-filled person is? Well, the Bible clearly tells us when Saul, or called Paul, said to this man, you're a child of the devil, you're the enemy of all righteousness, it tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you a question. When the Lord Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, was he filled with the Spirit or was he not? Of course he was, right? Yeah. So clearly we've got to think biblically, right? And sometimes it might be a man filled with the Spirit who gives a very clear rebuke to someone, especially if they're trying to stop people coming to the Lord Jesus, right? Or somebody who's religious and actually opposing the gospel, like the Pharisees. And the Lord was right to do that. And so we've got to have the right thinking of what a spirit-filled person looks like. Look at Acts 7, back to Stephen. I like this because it talks about Stephen dying. And it tells us that as he lived, so he died. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heaven open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And so Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and was enabled to die well. I mean, what a way to die. Seeing heaven opened and Jesus standing on there. That's a great way to die, isn't it? And he was filled with the Spirit. Now, what's the relevance to you and I? You know, it's not just about martyrdom, Stephen being the first martyr. You see, there's two ways you can die. You can die like a martyr, kind of all at once, or you can die incrementally every day, right? Isn't that what Paul says? And the Lord Jesus, we're supposed to take up our cross when? Daily, right? Lord, I need to die to self. Do you need to die to self? Anybody here has a problem with self-life, right? How can I die to self? Well, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, he will enable me to die well every single day. Lord, help me to die today. I want to die to my wants, my desires. I want your wants and your desires. I am tired of my messing up my life. I want you to be the one who dominates my life. And I believe the Spirit of God can help you die. And you need to. If you're going to be effective for God, you've got to die to self. Not easy. But the Spirit of God can enable you to crucify the self-life every single day. And Stephen is greatly helped to die. Now, let's look at Ephesians again, the passage we read, because we've got this command, clearly, and to be filled. And again, just to remind ourselves, verse 17, he says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it's very important that you and I understand the will of the Lord. And can I say to you that so often we get caught up in geography when it comes to the will of the Lord. Does he want me in Reidsville or does he want me in Uganda or wherever? Right? We tend to always think in terms of geography. The Word of God does not think in terms of geography. It thinks in terms of morality. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. We looked at that this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, God is not so much concerned about where you are, but what you are. And the reason I say that is, if you're not what you're supposed to be, if you're not living a holy life, wherever we put you, you're going to be an unmitigated disaster. You are. I'm sorry. You're just going to be trouble. We're just exporting the trouble somewhere else. But if you are what you should be, a holy man of God who is a thankful person in every circumstance, wherever we put you, you'll be a blessing. And so he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what the will of the Lord is for your life? The will of the Lord for you is not to be drunk with wine. Where in his excess. You say, well, you know, we don't want to be too hard on, you know, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't drink. But one thing I found is the easiest way not to get drunk with wine is not to drink wine. You know, I don't have any problems getting drunk with wine, right? I don't even eat wine gums, you know, I just don't have a problem. Maybe that's an English thing. You don't, probably don't have wine gums, but I don't have a problem. By the way, I did have a problem. So I grew up in an alcoholic home. My mother was an alcoholic. That's not really true. My mother was a drunkard. The Bible never uses the term alcoholic as if it's some kind of sickness. It always uses drunkard because it's really a sin of excess. And so I grew up in a home of a drunkard. And my grandmother was a drunkard, and before I was saved, I was a drunkard. And God saved me out of it. Oh, I'm so glad he did. I was going to be generation number 3, crippled by drink. And so I'm scared to death of alcohol. If you saw what I saw in your home growing up, you'd be scared to death of it too. You really would. And so what I say is, you can call me a legalist if you like. It won't be the first time, won't be the last, and I don't care, really, to be honest. I just don't. I don't want you to ruin your life. And the safest thing I know is stay away from that stuff. But notice what he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You see, in one sense, even in biblical times or today, to get drunk with wine, you literally have to give yourself to it. It doesn't happen just with one glass, right? Yeah, somebody who gets drunk. When I used to go out on the weekend before I was saved, I used to go out to get drunk. It was a kind of a mission statement, right? That's what we're going to do. But it didn't happen straight away. We had to spend a lot of money to get there, right? But we set out to get there, myself and my buddies. I'm not saying that in a proud way. I'm ashamed of that. That was the bankrupt life that we used to live. But there was a purpose, there was an intention. And could I say this? If you want to be a spirit-filled Christian, you've got a purpose and I've got to get the Spirit of God. I've got to be filled with the Spirit no matter what. I've got to do that. Do you have that same desire? See, I, at this point in my life, if I don't have spirit-filled Christianity, I'm ready to throw in the towel. Because it doesn't work without the Holy Spirit. And I got to the point of that. I was just kind of tired. I was tired of working so hard and seeing so little and recognizing that really a lot of what we do can be explained in human terms. I want to be part of something where the only explanation is God. To me, that's the better option, right? And so you get to the point where you say, I got to have this, Lord. I have to have this. I can't go on without it. And I'm going to pursue it. My goal is spirit-filled Christian living. You can call me a charismatic if you want. I don't care about that either. I just want what he wants me to have, and I want all of what he wants, and nothing less than what he wants me to have. So what does it look like, this spirit-filled life? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be continuously being filled with the Spirit, he says. It's a continuous tense, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. And so what does it look like? Well, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. One of the evidences of a spirit-filled life is you'll have a song in your heart, right? He brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and what did he do? He put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God. Do you ever do that? It's interesting. The Lord really is helpful and gracious. Often in the morning, I'll wake up with a hymn. And I love it. I just love it. And that's the hymn. Now, I've got to restrain myself in the Johnson household because I get early showers and I don't want to be belting out and just disturbing their mornings. But I feel like that some days, right? Because God gives you a song. And that's part of the evidence of a spirit-filled life, a song in your heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have that kind of... By the way, when you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't want to sing the songs of Zion. You just don't. That's not part of your thinking. And then he says, not only is that, there's this giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled person will be a really thankful person. Lord, I'm so thankful for all your bounty, for all your blessings. Thankful for how faithful you've been to me. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for... You know, it's just that spirit of thankfulness is an evidence of a Spirit-filled man. And a man who is not filled with the Spirit is cranky and complaining and murmuring and whining, right? Like when you're not in tune with the Lord, what kind of person are you like, honestly? You're not good company, are you? Cranky, whining, miserable individuals. Don't you get tired of that? It's a miserable way to live, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to live like that. There's enough cranky, whining, miserable individuals on this planet as it is without me adding to the collection. Lord, help me to be thankful. I've got every reason. Do you have any reason to be thankful? Can you think of any? Oh, I can think of so many. I mean, we could spend the rest of the evening just calling to mind every reason you and I ought to be the most thankful people on planet Earth. And so that's an evidence of a Spirit-filled person. And then it's 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is where it gets difficult. See, we live in a culture where submission is not popular. Rebellion is popular. May have something to do with 1776. I don't know. I'm just kind of saying that as an Englishman. But we're living in that kind of a culture, aren't we? You know what I'm saying? And I tell you, how you know that you're Spirit-filled is you can submit to God's authority in your life and you can submit to one another. But when you're in the flesh, which is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit, you say, who does that third person think he is telling me what to do with my life? And by the way, it says submit one to another. You know who the hardest person for me to receive correction from? My wife. You know, I'm just being honest, right? Even though a lot of times I have to, no, not a lot of times, 99.9% of the time, she's right. But I don't like it, right? You know why? Because I've got a rebellious heart. But when I am walking how I should walk, I can honestly thank her for pointing out my faults, right? And so how are you doing in the Spirit-filled stakes? Huh? Are you, am I describing you? Are you that singing, joyful, submissive, thankful individual? Or are you that grouch and rebel who doesn't want to be told what to do? Which one's you? So we've got to go a step further. This idea of being filled with the Spirit. Now, how does it work? What does it look like? And by the way, I have no idea what time it is, so forgive me. But can I suggest to you? I suppose I should look. But 8:04, we're okay. We should think about a little connection here. Can I suggest to you that the most Spirit-filled person that ever walked this earth was my Savior, the Lord Jesus? And I want to just show you from a couple of references. Look at Luke's Gospel just for a second, just to see this. It's just beautiful. This Luke presents the Lord Jesus. By the way, I just want to say this. Luke presents the Lord Jesus as the dependent man, as the second man, the last Adam. And it emphasizes his humanity as opposed to other gospels that have a different purpose, a different emphasis. So this gospel that emphasizes his humanity and that he is the dependent man so emphasizes his relationship with the Holy Spirit and also his dependence on God in prayer. And it's just remarkable to trace those three themes through. And so you get to Luke 4 verse 1. It says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want you to notice that it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Interesting, too, that he was led by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that maybe tomorrow night. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit in a person's life? But before we get there, I want to just think about the fact the Lord is full of the Spirit. And just an aside, this leading by the Spirit was where? Where was he led by the Spirit to? Wilderness, right? Right into the jaws of Satan. That's where he's led. See, sometimes you think, if I'm filled with the Spirit, my life is going to just, everything's going to go wonderful from now on. You know, and when we get into difficulties and severe trials, we begin to question, am I in the center of the will of God? Right? Because I've got a trial in my life. Can I tell you that the Lord Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led by the Spirit into a massive testing? But that was exactly the center of the will of God for him, wasn't it? By the way, notice verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And in verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. We'll come back to those verses. But so here's the Lord Jesus. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 3, again, please. Just to see that the Lord Jesus is the one who we would say was the most filled person on the planet. John 3, verse 34. John 3, verse 34. Notice what it says. For he whom God hath sent, that's the Lord Jesus, this is John speaking, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Do you get what I just read? In other words, nobody got it more than he did, right? Beyond, what we would say is beyond measure, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what does that mean? Could I suggest to you that the simple connection between fullness of the Spirit is to do with something that I want to call yieldedness? There was nobody more yielded to the will of God than the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that be true? And could it be that to the extent that we yield ourselves fully to the Lord, we experience divine fullness? Yieldedness, fullness. Keep that in your mind. Not quite finished yet. We're getting close. I've got a little illustration here. And I've got this glove. And see, here's the difficulty. You see, if you're a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit, right? You believe that? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Romans 8, 9. So one of the things that happened miraculously the day you got saved, and by what a day that was, you're going to be all eternity, you're going to be learning about the amazing blessings that happened to you that day that you got saved. But one of the amazing things is the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in your life. And you got. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, and you either got him or you didn't get him. You know what I'm saying? In other words, he's a person. And so you either got the whole, you didn't get a bit of the Holy Spirit. You either got him, the person, or you didn't get him. So every person in this room that is a Christian is indwelt by the entire Holy Spirit. So clearly, indwelling is not the same as filling, right? Every Christian's indwelt by the Spirit, but you know and I know that not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. Would that be a true statement? Both experientially and biblically, right? That's why he says, commands you to be filled with the Spirit, because it's possible to be indwelt with the Spirit and not be filled. Why would he tell you if you were already? He'd say, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've got to understand this. Even though there's pictures in the scriptures, we'll look at it on Tuesday night, like oil, that would imply, you know, kind of, we tend to think in a liquid term. There's symbols of the Spirit, there's wind, there's fire, and we tend to see them in that kind of quantitative sense, but we've got to keep coming back to the fact they're just pictures, but the reality is he's a real person, and you either have him or you don't. And if you have him, you have all of him. But here's the question. You can have all of the Holy Spirit, but does he have all of you? And what I mean by that, I'm going to put these gloves on. Oh, this glove on. Now, could I ask you the question? Is my hand completely in the glove? Think before you answer. Yeah, it is. There's none of my hand. Not, well, let me cover that bit. It's all in there. Every bit of my hand is in that glove. Now, is that glove filled with my hand? No, it isn't. And actually, even if I wanted to, I couldn't fill this glove. You know why? Because there's stuff in here already. You know what's in here? It's filled with all this stuff. And the problem with many of our lives is our lives are filled with all this stuff. Some of us are filled with jealousy. Some of us are filled with envy. Some of us are filled with anger. Some of us are filled with lust. Some of us are just full of self. Some of us are full of anxiety. Some of us are full of pride. Some of us are full of greed, right? And you can't be full of them and full of him. I can't get my hands in there because there's these things called Skittles in here. I don't know how it's going to work. Right? Here they come. Sorry, folks. Whoever's cleaning the church, you might have a mess to deal with here. I'm going to leave them there. If any children, with their parents' permission, like Skittles, don't fight over them, but you're welcome to come and help yourself. There we go. See, some of this stuff is hard to get out in our lives, isn't it? Now I'm going to put the same gloves in. Can I ask you the question? Is all of my hand in the glove? Is the glove filled? It is, right? And that the reason is because everything else was emptied out. We often sing, but we don't think about what we sing. That's the problem. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. And see, some of us, if we want to be filled, there's got to be a bit of emptying first. There's got to be a bit of genuine repentance. Lord, I've been so full of self all these years that there hasn't been room for your Holy Spirit to fill my life. Lord, I've been so full of anger these last few years, bitterness or whatever. You've got to forgive me. This is not helping my spirit-filled existence at all. I've been full of lust, and I've been feeding that lust for years. Lord, would you? I repent. And when you repent, you're not going back. You're done. Right? I'm sick of this life. And so something has to be emptied if we're going to be really filled. I want you to go back to John 7. I'd never really thought about this until just recently. And I keep, you know, it's interesting. I after I got this burden to understand the spirit-filled life, I read through my Bible, and every time the Holy Spirit was mentioned, Old or New Testament, I underlined it and I meditated on it. I'm not done yet. I keep going back. But I've been meditating a lot on these verses. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. How was Jesus glorified? What is that really talking about? He was glorified at the cross, no question about that. And now is the Son of Man glorified. But is that what it's talking about? Was the Spirit given at that point? No. Was it given when he rose from the dead? No. It was after he ascended to the throne, right? Sit at my right hand. Right? Where he sat on his Father's throne, then, and only then, after his ascension, was the Spirit given. And I got to think about that. Maybe the reason my life has just been a trickle is that maybe the Spirit in all his fullness can only be given when Jesus is on the throne. You see, all the time that I've been full of jealousy, envy, rage, anger, lust, self, anxiety, pride, greed. Who's been on the throne? Who's been on the throne? Self, right? I, me, myself has been on the throne. Even though at the Lord's Supper I would piously sing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine be the glory be. It's just words, just empty words. And the minute you say, okay, Lord,
I'm done. I get off the throne. I can't sit here anymore. It's not my place. You, and only you, sit on that throne. And now, Lord, I'm not asking you to help me accomplish my purposes in this world. I'm saying, what are your purposes in this world? I'll do whatever you ask me. And that's when it begins. See, if you want the abundant life, if you want to experience fullness and boldness and thankfulness and all the beautiful things connected with the Spirit of God, you've got to get off the throne and put Jesus on the throne and say and mean it, King of my life, I crown thee now. I'm done. I'm off. It's not my place. His place is the throne. So I want to just, in no point just giving you more information. I'm not interested in information. I'm interested in transformation. I'm honest. I'm being honest about it. I want to see your life and my life changed. Maybe there's some tonight that need to just get alone with God and need to say, Lord, my life is so full of this. It's a hindrance to my usefulness to you. I confess it. I forsake it. I'm done. See, some of us need a crisis before we can be useful. May the Lord help us. I'm praying that you will, you're not just going to say, oh, that was a nice. If you just say, oh, this is a nice series of meetings, what's changed? Nothing. This is not entertainment. We're not trying to compete with the telly. You know, we're interested in lives transformed, abundant lives, rivers of living water. If you want that, I want that. I'm tired of this trickle. I want the rivers. You want the rivers, you got to get off the throne and get him on the throne. And you have to yield your life fully to the crown rights of Jesus Christ. And tonight would be a great night to do it. It really would. If you want to do that, you do business with God. Not with the preacher. You do business with God. He's the one that you have the problem with, not me. You do business with him. Let's pray. Father, we just feel so sad that for some of us, we're waking up to the reality of these truths after many years of trying to cut down trees with a chainsaw that's disconnected to the power. And we're tired and we're really frustrated and we're not seeing anything except sweat and toil. And we're done with that, Lord. We can't wield that chainsaw another day in our own strength. So we need the power. We need the power and fullness of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's people in this room that have got stuff in their lives that need to be got rid of, that need to just yield and own and confess the crown rights of Jesus Christ and put him where he belongs, on the throne of their lives, Lord, that tonight they would do business. Lord, there's too much at stake. There's a lost world going to hell out there while we continue to just sputter and drip rather than flow. Lord, help us in these things, we pray, that your Son would be truly glorified in our lives. In the name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.